Lord could have come and sang a song. And remember that you have to listen good, because we haven't heard these songs for over almost a year. But they're great, great songs proclaiming Christ's birth.
Take our Bibles, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. You see it's verse 6 there on the screen. That's where we'll be at today. And for those of you looking ahead to next week it'll be Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23 for next week. So Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse 26, and that, by the way, is going to be the verse that we'll hopefully be memorizing this month together as a church. So we'll keep this fresh in our minds as we talk about the law of parenthood today. Now, there's a whole lot that could be said about parenting, more than what we have time for today, and me still keep my job and not keep you forever. But there's a whole lot we can talk about with parenting. And I'm going to ask you today, as we look at this passage, that you focus on what's being said and not what isn't being said. Just because there isn't time to say everything. We're just going to preach the truth of this passage. And yeah, but what about this and what about that? As I said, there's a whole lot that can be said. We're just going to look at this truth and apply it to parenting here this morning. I knew a guy one time who was, you could probably say he was the perfect parent. Man, he just did everything right. Everything exactly right. And his kids turned out bad. I'm like, what? Well, I say that because in the world of parenting, there's lots of joys and blessings, but then there's some heartaches, too. And, oh, by the way, this guy's name was God. And he also brought up his children in a perfect environment, too. And they didn't have peer pressure from bad friends or the media or video game violence. Everything was perfect. In the end, everyone chooses what they're going to do. And God holds all of us accountable for the choices we make. Now, that's a scary thought, but it's also a comforting thought. Because I will not be held accountable for the choices my kids make or have made. That's the same with us. So we're going to look at this passage here and look at the law of parenthood this morning. Chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's say that together. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A lot of people have tried to figure out this proverb. And I think where some go wrong is right from the beginning, they forget that it's a proverb. It's not a literal statement, it's a proverb. So you kind of have to unpackage the truth that's been boiled down to this one statement. If we just take that statement as is, I'm going to train up the child the way he should go, and he's going to turn out okay. Well, what happened with God and Adam and Eve? So we can't take this verse literally, because it is a proverb. It's been boiled down to a general principle here. And that's what we're hopefully going to be able to unwrap here this morning. It has been said that we never really leave school. Okay, those of you that are seniors this year. Yes, here's one right here. Yay! She's so out of here. Okay? And then college. And then college is done, and it's like, yes, I'm done. And that's the way I felt. I finally finished my degree in business management. It's like, yes. And my first week on the job, right out of college, my boss hands me a ton of videotapes and said, "Watch these. You need to learn how to sell now." It just never ends. We never really leave school. And then some people, they like school so much, they return to school as teachers. What are they thinking, right? Well, those that didn't like school, you're probably wondering, what were they thinking? We are constantly learning and growing and developing our entire lives. I have often said this, I believe it to be true. I learned more out of college than I did in college. And I think that's true in everything in life. We learn by practical experience. Life is a school, in fact. And I believe that's true. Scripture also shows us that the adult life is largely, not entirely, but largely determined by the way a child is schooled in their earlier lives. Our adult lives is largely, not entirely, but largely determined by what took place in our childhood. And we see that in a lot of different areas. An adult who has struggled with alcohol, they were exposed to it as a child. An adult who struggles with domestic abuse, giving of it, struggled with it as a child. And we see that cause and effect influence on adults from something that happened in their childhood. It does develop and form adults. And, for example, when my wife was teaching, I saw this and learned this through her. A child's success in school is going to be largely determined on how well they learn to read in kindergarten and first grade. If they don't learn to read well, then the rest of their school life is going to be a struggle. Because how do we learn? Reading. And if they don't like to read because they can't read well. They're not going to read, or if they do, they're just going to read it to get through it. Comprehension's down, and the learning doesn't excel like we want it to. It will affect them the rest of their life, in fact. Certainly the rest of their school years. Largely determined by those earlier formative years in kindergarten and first grade. Now, that concept places a crucially important role on parenthood. We have an incredibly large influence on the direction of our children. As I said earlier, children ultimately decide what they're going to do, but we have so much influence on them as parents. So let's look at some principles this morning. Here's the first one, just from our passage, the time for parenting. Train up a child. When do you start training someone? When they're a child. That's the time. The time for parenting is right now. If you haven't been training, or if a parent hasn't been training, when do you start? Right now. Okay? Like yesterday. The time for parenting is best as a child. This is true in all countries, by the way. It's not just an American culture thing. This holds true no matter what culture we're looking at. Within certain limits, it is possible to determine the direction of a river, a tree, or even a man if you touch them when they are tiny and tender. You want a tree to grow a certain way when it's tiny and tender? That's the time to influence. If you want a river to go a different direction when it's a small stream, that's the time to influence it. It's much easier when that tree is small, when that river is actually a stream, than it is to try to redirect an oak tree, redirect the Amazon River. Could we do it? Probably so, with our technology that we have. It has been done in some cases, but you have to consider how much effort it would take to redirect the Amazon River today. The time and the expenditure of effort and energy to just move that river just a little bit. A huge expenditure of energy and time. It is much more disproportionate than when it's just a little stream and you redirect it with very little energy comparatively than when it is a full-grown river. Same thing with children versus adults. What happens when we get old? Older. We get hard-headed, don't we? And I've told you before, I was teaching a Sunday school class once at another church, and it was for senior citizens, retired people. And I was explaining, you know, something we were going to be doing as the pastor. I said, here's what we're doing. And this lady raised her hand. She stood up. She said, Pastor, you just got to understand, we're old. We don't like change. Now, those were her words, okay? Even before we get to that class in Sunday school, way before then, as adults, we kind of get set in our ways. And it's a little harder to change us. People, if two people get married later in life, okay, they find that out. He's been a bachelor for 30 years. He's a little set in his ways. And to try to change him, woo, locking horns, you know. That starts when we're a teenager, doesn't it? Because same thing happens to every teenager. Not our teenagers at our church, because they're blessed and wonderful. But all those other teenagers, the same thing happens to them. They wake up one morning and realize they know everything. No one else has it right. I know everything, though. And then right there, they start getting set in their ways. Okay? And the parents are like, who told them they could think? When did they start thinking? They're supposed to just do what I say without questioning it, right? That's part of life. So that's why before then, when the stream is small, when the plant is tender, we have the greatest amount of influence with the least amount of energy, okay? Now, I've seen some Walmart episodes, and there's a lot of energy getting expended in Walmart to train that tender, precious little plant. You just want to get out a weed whacker and take care of it. How about before then? Before the terrible twos even hit. The terrible twos hit. And what do some parents do? Oh, I just can't deal with it. Here, have some Teddy Grahams. Just be quiet. Oh no, that's the time to parent. That's the time to teach and train and mold them through the simple concept of life. This basic principle of life that all people need to learn. You can't have your own way. Imagine teaching that. Imagine how many young people activists would we have interrupting the Yale-Harvard football game like happened this weekend. Hundreds climbed down onto the field during halftime and sat there for over an hour because they thought Yale and Harvard School were damaging the environment. Spoiled brats, go home. You can't have your own way. Imagine, though, if we applied these laws of parenting. In the end, everyone's going to choose. I understand that. Can full-grown people be changed? Yes. A little. But the energy required to change them is great. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 12:1. He said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, before life starts piling on, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Okay? Let's look at some things in that verse there. Childhood is the time to, first of all, it is the time of greatest impressions. You've heard that children are so impressionable and easily influenced. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. That's why we protect our children. That's why we don't let them watch rated R movies. That's why we should not let them watch rated R movies. The world even recognizes that children should not be watching this. Why? Because they are impressionable. Okay? Now, if the world says this is not appropriate for children under a certain age to be watching this movie, whether it's rated R or PG-13, okay? Why is it Christian parents think it's okay to let their kids watch that? The world says, no, it's not good. They're easily impressionable. That is the time of greatest impression. Second thing, it is also a time of greatest innocence. Now, we've heard of that concept there when it comes to morality. Say a young child has been abused, unfortunately, by an adult. And it's sometimes said this way, their innocence was stolen from them. Okay? We recognize that there is an innocence in childhood because there's a lot that not only have they not been exposed to, but they've not experienced yet. That's the age of innocence. It's the young heart that has not experienced or been exposed to the sin of this world. You take two children, put them in a room full of chocolate. Wow. This past weekend at my parents' house, my dad has this little dog. He's ruined. Not by me. Okay, I didn't do anything to it. He's ruined for life now. I gave my dad an early Christmas present. It was this big box of Fannie Mae chocolates, truffles, covered in white chocolate and toasted coconut. Oh, those things are wonderful. And before we left Thursday morning to go to my sister's house for Thanksgiving dinner, when he wasn't looking, I went over and I checked the box to see if he had opened it yet. Because I was just going to, I'm his son. I can take one. Okay. It's okay. He hadn't even opened it yet. It was still wrapped. And so I put it back on the table where he had put it. And we left and we came back. My dad's dog found it. The dog figured out how to unwrap the box, open the box, take the corrugated paper packing off of it. It shredded all over the living room floor, and then he also figured out how to get the chocolates out of the little paper cups and eat just the chocolates. Everything was a mess. And there was more mess than the packaging material, too, because he had about 18 of those things. And it didn't agree with his stomach. All night long, as I'm visiting with my parents, the dog. Nine times that evening. It was awful. But now, see, he's been exposed to chocolate. He knows what chocolate is. He's going to have a craving for chocolate, right? You'd put two kids in a room full of chocolate. One of them has never tasted it before. One of them has been, they were given chocolate syrup in their bottle, okay? All right. Which one's going to have the hard struggle? The one that's had a taste for it. They've been exposed to it. They know what it tastes like. They're going to be wanting that chocolate. The other one who's never tasted it looks at it like, what is that? That looks like dirt. Ugh. He has no desire for it. Childhood is a time of greatest innocence. As parents, we need to protect our children from being exposed to stuff they don't have an appetite for yet. If you don't want them to struggle with certain things in their teen years, don't expose it to them in their childhood years. Well, we don't do that in our home. Yeah, but every night they look through the magic window there in the living room and they see it glamorized. All that stuff we don't want them to do as teenagers. We let them spend their childhood seeing how glamorous it is through the little magic window with the remote. Don't expose them to it during this time of greatest innocence. As parents, this is the time to win the heart of the child and influence them for Christ. When they're born with a sinful nature. No one has to teach your child how to lie or how to say no. Okay? Remember the first time your child said no? And you're like, oh! As young parents, especially first-time parents, they're like, oh, I failed. Oh, what have I done wrong? Nothing. That's their sin nature. The other ones are like, oh no, it's starting. How do I get it back in there? Get it back in there. We don't have to teach them to do wrong. When they're born with a sinful nature, but they have a heart. Satan is after their heart. As parents, our job is to lead that heart to Christ before it's given to Satan. And the time to easily, the most easiest time to shape that river a different direction is when it's young and tender. If we wait until they're teenagers and we got all these problems, it's harder. Now, again, this isn't a guaranteed, because in the end, everyone's going to make their choices. I grew up in a Christian home, and when I was 18, it was like, my dad was like, who are you and what'd you do with my son? You know, it was a totally 180 degree opposite of what he raised me to be. It's a time of greatest innocence. And third thing from that verse in Ecclesiastes, it's also a time of greatest interest. Children are so curious, aren't they? They are really curious creatures. They're curious about everything. I remember one time I was preaching at another church, and as I'm preaching, and it was unlike this church. We got people up towards the front here. But in this church here, they were at least four rows back. Okay. And I know why. They're godly people. They wanted to save the best seats for visitors. Okay. So they left those open for the visitors. And as I'm preaching, and I walk over here, and I'm just continuing on with my sermon, and on the floor here, little cockroach scurrying across the front of the auditorium while I'm preaching. I'm so glad no one saw it, okay? No one else saw it. Because it would have been just a little bit of a distraction, you know? But if a child sees a bug, what do? Bug. And they try to pick it up. You know, one of my grandsons loves catching ants. And he hasn't figured out when he catches them, they're usually squished by the time he picks them up. Or flies. And he had to learn the difference between live flies and dead flies in the windowsill, you know, and things like that. But they're curious about everything. A child will drop everything and go and investigate something that's caught his eye. he might be sitting there playing with some blocks on the floor. And while he's playing with the block, he sees a book over here. So he leaves the blocks and he goes gets a book. And while he's looking at the book, he sees a ball over in the other side of his room. So he crawls over there and he gets that red ball and he throws it. And he's just having fun, totally forgetting about the blocks that he was playing with and the big tower he was going to build. Now he's onto the ball and he throws the ball and he goes to get the ball and to retrieve the ball. And he realizes the ball rolled underneath the couch. So as he's still focused, he's going to get that ball. As he bends down to get the ball, he sees in the corner underneath the couch a piece of cereal that the vacuum didn't get. Now, totally forget about the little or big red ball. Now he's focused on the cereal. What is that? And he's crawling over and he manages to get over to that cereal that the vacuum had missed. And as he's reaching down to pick up that cereal, he sees the outlet. Oh, he drops the cereal. And now he's curious about the outlet. Children are just so naturally curious, aren't they? Their focus gets distracted so easily. They're curious about everything. So yes, as parents, we have to guard them because they are curious. But wait a minute. It says they're curious about everything. Not just the bad stuff. Where they're curious about everything. There is in every child, please hear this, in every child, there is an untainted, natural curiousness about God and the things of God. God put it in them. Romans chapter 12, I believe, talks about that in earlier chapters of Romans. It talks about that being instilled in every person. God put it there. An untainted natural desire and curiousness about God. God just made our job easier. It has been said that no animal, I haven't said this, I've read it, no animal neglects its young as man does. As long as they're quiet, they got their Teddy Grahams, they got their video game, the batteries are charged, whatever it is. Okay, everything's good. But they're curious. They're curious about good stuff. Parenting involves leading them to good stuff. Letting them, as long as they're quiet, just do their own thing. We're not leading them anywhere. We're wasting the opportunity to capitalize on the curiousness that God put within each one of them. Parenting is an art. There is no right way or wrong. Well, there are some wrong ways. But there is no one right way to do parenting, just like in the world of art. Okay, there's no one white. Let me try this again. There is no one right way to do a picture. Whether it's pencil or ink or watercolor or oil or a combination of both or all of them, there's no one right way. Proverbs chapter 22, our verse 6, again it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now the verse doesn't say teach. It says train. Training includes teaching. But it also includes demonstration and also a third element. Training involves teaching, demonstration, and correction is all involved in training. My dad trained me, okay? I didn't like the correction part, but that sure taught me to behave differently when I needed it. And of course, every child will say, well, there's times I got it and it wasn't my fault, right? And when we get older, we still remind our parents, remember that time? Whatever. The verse, it says, train a child. That's more than just giving them the rules and say, okay, I expect you to obey. There's three things that can, where this can take place. Just hold my calls. In the home, One place where that can take place is in the home. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, I've heard some people take the first part of that verse, "provoke not your children to wrath," to mean, don't do anything to make your kids mad. Oh, that'll work well, right? That's guaranteed success to bring up children that are going to be respectful to authority and on and on and on. That's not what that verse is talking about. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're going to look at that word nurture here in just a moment. Here's what this verse means. Children are not to, or parents are not to excite evil inclinations of their children by their own bad example. That's the first part. Provoke not your children to wrath. As parents, by my example, it should not encourage or influence my child to do evil, to do sin. By my example. That's the demonstration part about train your child. There's teaching, training, and discipline or correction. So by my example, I should not be influencing my child to do bad. We just, as parents, need to consider that. Now, my kids are out. And so when I look at verses like this, generally it's like, oh, man, I blew that. And seriously, folks, I've shared this with some. There are some moments in time as a parent with my children that, of course, I regret. And there are some that they are so vivid in detail in my mind where, man, I blew it. So what does that say? We're not perfect. Okay. We're all there. We're all in the same boat. Been there, done that, blew it just like everyone else. Okay. But here's how I look at that verse now for me, that my children are out of the house. I got grandkids. And which I don't see as often as I would like to, because they live away from here. But I look across this room here, I see kids. In my neighborhood, I see kids. I don't have to be their bio dad to influence them, right? Through my example. If we have children in our home, this is first and foremost for you. This is the first intentional application of this verse. Fathers, parents, provoke not your children to wrath by your bad example. But now there's that word nurture in the verse. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's kind of a deceptive word, nurture, because of the way we use the word nurture today. Nurture. It's a nice word, isn't it? And I've even seen this done with that verse before. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That's a mother thing, isn't it? Mothers nurture their children. So the first part of the verse must be for dads, because they always do it wrong. And the mamas are the nurturers. That's wrong. Okay. Parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Parents, nurture your children. But here's where just a concordance will help us understand God's word. Nurture, it doesn't have the idea that we think it does of this mother nurturing her child. Calming, mothering, being gentle with our little child's delicate self-esteem, right? Nurture, the Greek word that in 1611 they gave the English word nurture to. Nurture means discipline, correction, punishment. Provoke not your children to wrath, but discipline them, correct them, and admonish them in the Lord. That's what the verse is actually saying. Interesting, isn't it? Years and years ago, back before I was even a kid, there was this guy, Dr. Spock, not from Star Trek, okay, who came out with this book, this psychologically based book, says you should spank your children because you're gonna hurt them. Shouldn't discipline your children. How did that turn out? I haven't seen the need for juvenile detention centers to be closed down. No spanking, no correction, no punishments. Instead, we need to nurture our children. This is, folks, this is what happens when we don't study God's Word. Now, on a one-year Bible reading schedule, if you're reading through the Bible in a year and you're following a checklist schedule, I mean, that's great. It's discipline. It gets you in the Bible every day. And I don't know what day Ephesians 6:4 came up, but Ephesians 6:4 came up on whatever day this year it was, and you maybe had a chapter or two in Ephesians to read, and you start and you read through it, and you don't even look and study what that word nurture means. And we miss a vital truth that has been lost or has been getting lost in the world of Christianity for decades. It's okay to correct our children biblically with love the way God does us. Okay. The home is the greatest place of influence on a child. They're influenced there more than anywhere else. Do you doubt that? Well, let me give you a scenario. If you don't think the home is the greatest place of influence, where they spend most of their time, then you let your six-year-old live down the street in that house that everyone knows deals drugs. Okay? You let them live there, and they'll come and visit you 1 hour a week. Would you be okay with that? No! No parent would be okay with that. We would think they're crazy because that child's in a bad environment, which means the child is going to be influenced to do things that are wrong because of all the time they're spending in that home. And just the fact that they're coming to my back home, to my home 1 hour a week, that's not going to be enough to combat that. I had a conversation with a sibling over the last several days, kind of a dysfunctional home. You know, there's some marriages and divorces, his kids, her kids, and visitation weekends and all of this. And they're trying to do right with this child. But they got to go to the exes on certain weekends. And then when we get them back, we have to try to undo everything they learned. They were influenced on. Okay, so we understand that concept. We wouldn't let our child go live in the house of a drug dealer and then visit us once a week. Would you, as a parent, with 1 hour a week, be able to sway the influence that they've had the entire week in that environment? Of course not. But you're the parents, right? You should be able to do that. You're supposed to be able to guide them. And to that I would say, no way, you can't. You cannot do that with just 1 hour a week. That would be a bad influence on them. And we understand that, don't we? That's kind of pretty basic. So let's take another step from that scenario. Some have the idea that if I get my kids into church 1 hour a week, they'll turn out okay. Okay? So now it's not us putting our kids into a bad environment for the whole week and we get them for an hour a week because we just said that would not work. There's no way I could sway a bad influence with just 1 hour a week with them. If I get my kids over there for just 1 hour a week, they'll be okay. You see, it doesn't work. But many people believe that to be the case. If they could just get them into church 1 hour a week. Actually, what we determined just a minute ago, the greater amount of time they spend in an environment, the greater influence that environment will have on them. I think we understand that concept as well. So since they spend, let's take another step, since they spend a great amount of time in the home has the greatest amount of influence on those children. 1 hour of church is very little time to counteract bad influences from school or even things they pick up in the home. I'm not comparing the home to drug dealers, okay? Just pointing out the significant amount of influence there is in the home. Start early. I know it's easier to give them a little bowl of Teddy Grahams and their sippy cup just to keep them quiet so you can finish doing whatever on your electronic device or so you can watch your show or whatever. Start early. In the home is the place where nurturing, training, train up a child in the way he should go. We can do that in the home. But also, I just mentioned the church. It can happen in the church too. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus saw it, it says, when Jesus saw it, what did he see? Here's what he saw. Children were being brought to Jesus. He's there. He's talking to people, teaching. Children are being brought in. Oh, my, that's not a good thing, is it? Things get a little chaotic with children. Thanksgiving Day for me this last week. OK, with my sister and her adult children and all of their gaggles of kids in a small house. I must be getting older because that was beginning to affect me. And children were being brought to Jesus. The disciples, here's what the disciples did. I don't fault them. OK, they didn't want the trouble that children bring into an environment. They didn't want the trouble. They tried to intervene. They tried to prevent that trouble from interfering with what was going on with Jesus. And so they were trying to limit the chaos, maybe. They were trying to just control that. They weren't focused on the children. They were focused on the words of God that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. They were focused, probably, on the hassle that was involved. Kids can be a hassle, can't they? Younger kids especially. The distractions that come when children are present. And here's what Jesus said there again in our verse. It says he was much displeased with the adults that were more concerned about the hassle and the distractions and the kids coming in the church with mud on their shoes, getting it on the carpet. We just had that cleaned. Okay. Making noise, making marks in the bathroom. Little boys miss the toilet. Come on, it happens. We're talking about an opportunity to influence young children. We need to take that opportunity as a church. That's why I love the fact that this church is all about kids. I've never had to deal with in this church anyone that's like, damn, these kids coming in, they're touching the walls. They're dirty. I heard this one the other last week had lice. It happens. And Jesus expressed much displeasure with that mindset. But these things can also take place in the world as well. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Here's what Christ is saying here. to undermine or alter the simple faith of a child is to incur the severest judgment. This thing about a millstone being hanged about their neck, at that time, that was one of the most cruelest forms of punishment of that age. They would literally do this, tie a big stone around someone's neck and throw them in the water. And they drowned. And Christ was saying here, if you undermine the simple faith of a child, remember that curiosity that God puts in all of us. And as an adult, if we squelch that and we don't foster that, we alter it or undermine it in any way, we open ourselves up for the severest judgment. In the absence of religious teaching in our schools, that used to be there. I love the fact when you read back into history, the Bible used to be one of the reading books in public school. In the absence of religious teaching in our schools, it is imperative now that the home pick it up. Because they're not getting it at school anymore. And we've already discussed how 1 hour in church isn't going to combat all the rest of the hours in the world. It's imperative that the home pick it up and that the church assist the home, not replace the home, but assist the home, complement the home by doing what they can with children. Our children's workers, and I know some of them are in here, they have a serious responsibility. I'm all for these things. Games, candy, contests, fun. I am all about that. Okay? I'd love to give every one of you a piece of candy if you sit well in here. For every service. Okay? But that would be kind of weird. All right. I like all those things. But our children workers here at Grace Baptist Church need to know the Word of God. And they need to teach the Word of God. Because our children need the Word of God taught to them. They don't just need to know about Jonah. They don't just need to know that David, as a little boy, killed this big, tall Goliath guy and that Jonah spent time in a whale. They don't just need to know the stories. They don't just need to know that these spies went into the Promised Land and they came back and they brought back a big bunch of grapes, monster grapes, huge bunches of grapes. I remember seeing the pictures from the story. And they don't just need to know that the 10 spies came back and they had an evil report and they thought, oh no, they're too big. There's giants in that land. What they need to know is that two of those spies had faith in God. They don't need to know about the grapes. Teachers, children workers, we need to take these times that we have children here and not teach them about how big the grapes are. But to teach them that two spies trusted God. They had faith in God. They trusted God even when no one else did. And everyone else was picking on them and making fun of them. And they said, no, we're going to trust what God says. That's what our children need to know before they become teenagers. Because the whole peer pressure thing starts way before they hit junior high now. And they need to know that it's okay to stand for truth and what's right, even though everyone else is saying wrong. And they need to know that these two spies, when they stood for truth and they trusted God, God blessed them for it as well. Forget the grapes. I know the Bible mentions it. But there's a truth for living that our children need to be taught. And I implore our children workers. Yes, the grapes are interesting and they can be used to keep child's interest. But hammer home the truth of the story. Children need to see examples of standing for truth, standing, having faith in God, no matter what everyone else is saying. They need to see examples of that in the home. Now we go back to parenting. Part of training. It's teaching. Demonstrating and correcting. Here's our goal of parenting. I think I've got three things that I'm going to give you as goals for parenting. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? How do we do that? Here's goal number one. In the way of salvation. Wow. What a shame to raise up our kids to be good functioning citizens in the community and they die and spend eternity in hell. That should be our number one goal. Matthew 18:14, it said, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. God wants all children to be saved, all adults. Number two, second goal, train them in the way of satisfaction. Here's what I mean by that. Being satisfied in knowing that we are doing what God wants us to be doing. To be... Okay, be careful, Gerald. Let's say 47, 51. I'm 51. To be 51 years old and still not sure what I'm going to do with my life. That's a problem, right? Okay. As parents, our job is to help them know the way of satisfaction. In other words, being satisfied that what I'm doing, this is what God wants me to be doing. And if our child doesn't know that, that's what we target in on. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before I was even born, God planned that I would be in the world of business for 9 years. And then He planned after that I would be in the ministry until today. He planned that before I was even born. Number three. Training them in the way of service. Since, as Christians, we are servants of the King of Kings. The aim of every parent should be to train their children to serve God and man. Because that's what God does. That's what Jesus came to do. Our goal as parents is to teach our children to train or to serve God. That's kind of an idealistic concept, but also to serve their fellow man. Now, how do we train? Remember training, the three parts? Well, let's just look at the first two. We teach and we demonstrate. I don't know how many of you would agree with this. I'm guessing there would be a lot of hands in this room today. I'll ask the question, but you don't have to answer it. How many of you learned more from your parents by what they did than what they said? I would say I learned more from my parents based on their actions rather than rule number 37. Oh, boy, here it comes again. You know, heard that one before. So we as parents need to demonstrate the way of service, serving God and serving our fellow man as well. How important it is that we should train up a child to serve God as He has purposed for them to serve. Before they were even born, the plans that were made by God for that child. And it starts with salvation. It applies to all of us, whether we have children or not, as I expressed at the beginning. Because there's children around us that maybe don't have parents doing that. And God could use us to influence that child. That's how my parents came to Christ. My dad and I were talking about that just this weekend. You know, you've heard me talking about these individual Bible studies that are going on that I'm so excited about right now. Just people getting together during the week to read the Bible. That's what this Detroit police officer did with my dad. And my dad got saved. Changed our whole family. And it wasn't the pastor coming and knocking on his door on a Saturday morning and throwing a tract in his face. It was just a man in the church. Said, hey, how about we start getting together? And then that impacted this man, my dad, his family. This applies to all of us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, God, help us, please. As there are no doubt some, like myself, that we look back with regrets. But God, even if we've done everything right, our children could still choose to do wrong because they have a sin nature. And we are not responsible for our children's decisions. Those of us that have made mistakes in the past, God, you forgive mistakes. You're very good at doing that. And cleansing us. And then we can, from this day forward, choose to do it differently, whether it's with our adult children or our grandchildren or other children around us. Yes, adult children can be changed, but many have experienced, they know it takes a greater amount of energy just to get one little bit of change. Those that still have children in their home, God, I pray you would impress upon them the importance of training when the children are young and tender and influenced easily. That's the way you planned it. God, I pray as adults, we would commit ourselves to being demonstrations to the children around us. In Jesus' name, amen.